If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of Acts in chapter 17. The book of Acts in chapter 17. I have read that the famous tenor, Luciano Pavarotti, while training to develop his voice as a singer, was also attending a teacher's college. And after graduating from his teacher's college, he asked his father for some advice. He asked his father, "Should I be a teacher or should I be a singer?" And Pavarotti's father said, "Son, if you try to sit in two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair." Pavarotti then wrote in his biography, he said, "I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera." And then looking back over his life, he makes this conclusion. He said, "Now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment, that's the key. Choose one chair." Choose one chair. And the same is true for the church. The same thing is true for the individual who sincerely desires to turn their world upside down for God. There must be a wholehearted commitment to the task. A wholehearted commitment to the task. In our study together last time, you remember we saw our church's commission. We saw how that our purpose as a church and as individual believers in Jesus Christ is to take the message of the gospel to every person in all of the world. For some, that will mean going across the street to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And for others, it may require that you go further. It may be God wants you to go across an ocean to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But that's the very thing that we see the Apostle Paul has been doing. You remember we saw how that the Spirit of God led him and directed him by closing doors and then finally bringing him to a place called Troas along the shores of the Aegean Sea. And there you remember God showed to him an open door to carry the gospel into Europe. And so from Troas, the Apostle Paul then went into the area called Macedonia. He went to the city of Philippi. There he began to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And because of their commitment to fulfill the commission that God had entrusted to them, they did suffer a persecution. You remember there were false accusations that were raised against them. As a result of that, they were unjustly beaten. They were locked up in prison. And then the next day, the leaders of the city came and basically asked them to get out of town. But when Paul and Silas left the city of Philippi, they left behind a church. Luke and Timothy, who were a part of the missionary team, they were left in Philippi to give leadership and direction for that new congregation of believers. Later on, as you study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you will find that this church in Philippi, it would grow. It would become a great source of blessing and a great source of help and a great source of encouragement to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But after being told to get out of town, the Apostle Paul and Silas traveled about 160 kilometers southward to the city of Thessalonica. And once again, while they were there, many who did not agree with the message, and while there were there many who hated the messengers, yet they could not deny these enemies. They could not deny the impact. And they could not deny the change that the message of the Apostle Paul was having in their town. In fact, it is here that we find the angry accusation that we have seen before. It's here that accusation is made in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6. when these enemies of the gospel said, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." And yet even in the face of opposition, even in the face of trouble, even in the face of abuse, as we have seen before over the past couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul and his missionary team, they did not lose their vision. They did not lose their purpose. They remained totally committed to the task that God had given to them. If we're going to turn our world upside down for God, then we must have that same kind of commitment. If we're going to turn our world upside down, starting in our nation and our surrounding nations, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, if we're going to turn our world upside down for God, as Heritage Baptist Church, every member, we must have that same kind of commitment. And so I want us to notice how the commitment of the Apostle Paul is seen, basically in three ways. Number one, we see his commitment in his approach to ministry. We see his commitment in his approach to ministry. The Apostle Paul understood that in order to turn his world upside down for God, there were two key elements that had to be present in his approach to ministry. First of all, to turn his world upside down for God, letter A, there had to be a surrendered messenger. A surrendered messenger. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." This is a familiar thing as you study the life of the Apostle Paul. As you study his life, you study his ministry, you'll observe that it was his habit. It was his habit that as soon as he would arrive in town, there were two places that he would check out. First of all, he would check out the synagogue. And then he checked out the jail because he knew he would probably be there sooner or later. But here we find the Apostle Paul. He goes into the synagogue and there he begins to preach to them from the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. In other words, from the Old Testament. He's speaking to them from the Old Testament. And the reason why the Apostle Paul first went to the synagogue was because it was in the synagogue where he would find both Jews and Gentiles who had a basic understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. And it was those Scriptures then that would provide a common ground, a common platform from which he could then begin to focus their attention, letter B, on a single message. If you remember when the Lord Jesus met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, after he had resurrected from the dead and he met those two disciples, the Bible says in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 27, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, the story of Jesus does not begin in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. The story of Jesus begins way back in the Old Testament. And so from the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus opened it up, and from those Scriptures, he explained all of those things concerning himself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. When he went into the synagogue, he had only one message. He had only one message, and that is the message that he strived to faithfully declare. Notice it in chapter 17 and verse number 3 of the book of Acts. We find that he is opening. That is, he's revealing the meaning of the Scriptures, and he's alleging. That is, he is distinctly declaring that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Certainly in his exposition of the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul would have called the attention of those people to such great passages as what we find in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because of that great truth, that the Messiah would die for the sins of the world, the Apostle Paul would also have certainly pointed out the great invitation that is found in Isaiah 55 and verse number 7, where it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Bottom line is simply this: wherever the Apostle Paul went, his message was exactly the same. It was as dependable as the morning sunrise. His message never changed and it was never altered. Many times in his preaching and in his teaching, he certainly addressed the struggles that we face in our lives. He talked about how to deal with the difficulties that we face in our lives. But he always, always, without fail, he presented the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins. How that he was buried. How that he arose again for our justification. And the reason was simply because of the truth that he stated so very clearly in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When he reasoned with people from the Scriptures, it brought a sense of conviction to the hearts of men and women. As he reasoned with them from the Word of God, it caused their hearts to realize the spiritual need that they had. And it was that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was transforming the lives of men and women. And it was that message of the gospel that was turning their world upside down for God. No wonder when we think about this. No wonder the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was the single message. And therefore the Apostle Paul, after declaring the message of the gospel in Thessalonica, he stated it very clearly in chapter 17 and verse 3, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus is that promised Messiah. He's the Savior who was foretold by the prophets all through the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's why the Apostle Peter would declare on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's only one name that will bring salvation to the soul of man. There's only one name that will bring the forgiveness of sin, that will bring the hope of eternal life, that will bring a man into a right relationship with God. And that one name is Jesus Christ. That's why the most important question that you will ever face in the entirety of your life is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do with Him? If we're going to turn our world upside down for God, bottom line, we must be totally committed. We must be totally committed to depending on the Scriptures and making Jesus Christ known. The commitment of the Apostle Paul, it was seen in his approach to ministry. Notice number 2, it was also seen in his responses in ministry. His responses in ministry. There's an old saying that says, "The same sun that hardens the clay softens the butter." The same sun that hardens the clay, it softens the butter. And the same thing is true when it comes to ministry. Even though the message is exactly the same, we all understand that not everybody responds in the same way. And so our text reveals two responses There's two responses that the Apostle Paul faced as he made the proclamation of that life-changing message of the gospel. Notice, first of all, some received it. There were some who received it in Acts chapter 17. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas." That simply means they started following with them. "And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." I want you to notice there are three groups that are mentioned here. First of all, there are those natural-born Jews who believed. These were Jewish people who heard the message of the gospel presented to them from their own scriptures, and they believed it. There were also some devout Greeks. These were Gentiles. But now they have heard the message of the gospel, and because of their understanding of the scriptures as men and who have turned to Judaism, they have that foundation, and now they believe. Many of them believe, the Bible says. A great multitude of believers came from that group. And then there's the chief women. These were Gentile women of rank who, just like those men we mentioned a moment ago, they had turned to the Jewish faith, not satisfied with their idols and the emptiness of their dead religion. And they had turned from that to Judaism, but now they hear the preaching of the gospel, and the Bible says that these chief women also believed. And notice it says there were not a few. That simply means there's a bunch of them. There are many of these women who believe the message of the gospel. But all of these people, Jew and Gentile, man and woman, all of these had responded to the preaching of the Apostle Paul by confessing their sin and putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of their eternal soul. What a great thing it is. What an encouraging thing it is. What a wonderful thing it is to know that our Savior, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, our Savior is able also to save them to the uttermost. It makes no difference how good you think you are or how bad you think you are. Jesus Christ is able to save all of those that come unto God by Him. There were some who received it. Sadly, there were some, letter B, there were some who rejected it. There were some who rejected it. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse number 5, "But the Jews which believed not." This group called the Jews, these were the leaders in the synagogue. These were the Jewish leaders. These were the religious leaders in that area. And they had heard the same message that everybody else had heard. They had seen the same scriptures that everybody else had seen. And they had heard the same exposition that had been given by the Apostle Paul that everybody else had heard. And yet their response was totally different. In other words, they were just like those Jewish leaders that the Lord Jesus spoke about over in John chapter 5 and verse number 40, where it says, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." You've seen the evidence. You've heard the truth. And yet you have made a decision. You will not come. You will not come. Not you cannot come. You will not come by your own choice. Some will respectfully reject Jesus Christ. We all know that. Some will respectfully decline putting their faith and trust in Christ. But sadly, there are others who will not only reject the message for themselves, they will do everything they can to make sure nobody else accepts the message either. In fact, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus addressed when He spoke to those religious leaders in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 13, when He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Now notice what He said. "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither do you suffer them that are entering to go in." In other words, these wicked men that the Lord Jesus addressed, not only were they personally refusing to enter into the kingdom of God, they were doing everything they could to make sure that nobody else entered into the kingdom of God. And so these Jewish leaders in Thessalonica, the Bible says in verse number 5, they were moved with envy when they saw all of these people turning from Judaism to follow Jesus Christ. They're moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. In other words, these were just a bunch of no good rascals. And they gathered a company, and they set all of the city on an uproar. In other words, they stir up a city riot. They stir up a city riot in hopes that somehow it would quiet the message of the gospel. And it would discourage other people from becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul would not quit. The Apostle Paul would not give up because of his commitment to the ministry. Because of his commitment to fulfilling the commission that God had given to him and the commission God has given to us, because of his commitment to that, he remained committed to reaching everyone that he could with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the commitment of Paul. It's seen in his approach to ministry. It's seen in the way that he responded when wicked men responded badly to his ministry. But then notice thirdly, his reward for ministry. His reward for ministry, the reward for the Apostle Paul's commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission, it's found in two key statements that we find in our text. It's interesting that both of these statements, by the way, do not come from the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Rather, both of these statements come from the mouths of his enemies. And so even though these Jews had rejected the message, and even though they had tried to silence and they stirred up riots against it, and they had done everything they could to discourage other people from coming to it, they could not deny the power of the message. And all around them, they saw two things. First of all, they saw how that lives were changed. They saw how that lives were changed. Remember their accusation? We've seen it before. Verse number 6. These are they that have turned the world upside down, and now they're here also. These are the very ones. Our whole world is turned upside down because of the message that these men preach. Lives were being changed. And by the way, when lives are changed, societies will change. When lives become holy, a society will become holy. And so they saw lives were being changed. And not only that, these enemies also observed that Christ was exalted. Christ was exalted. Again, the accusation, notice it in chapter 17 and verse number 7. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Bottom line, if we as a church, if we are wholeheartedly committed, if we are wholeheartedly committed to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person that we can, we will certainly have the same reward. And the reason I can say that with certainty is because of the promise that God has given us in His Word. Listen to it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The reward in the ministry. The Bohemian reformer John Huss was a man who was committed to the Scriptures. He was wholeheartedly committed to the Scriptures and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, on his 42nd birthday, on the 6th of July in the year 1415, he was burned alive at the stake. His last recorded words, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, was simply this: "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." That same self-sacrificing commitment and be seen in the life of the Apostle Paul as he went about seeking to turn his world upside down for God. And let me just say to you this morning, members of Heritage Baptist Church, if we are going to have that same effect, If we're going to have that same impact on our world today, then we have to forget about being popular. And we have to forget about being well-liked. Rather, we must simply be totally committed to faithfully proclaiming to every person the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, what are you living for today? You're a Christian, but let me ask you, what is the focus of your life? What's the purpose of your life? Are you living selfishly to satisfy the natural desires of the flesh? Or are you living every moment earnestly striving, totally committed to advancing the kingdom of God by faithfully proclaiming the gospel message? Oh, may God help that to be so. And if you are not yet a believer, if you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior, then let me ask you this. Exactly what is it? Exactly what is it that is the foundation for your hope in eternity? What is it that you are resting your eternal future on? Let me just remind you of what the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "The hope of unjust men perisheth." The hope of unjust men perisheth. Our hope of eternal life can only be found in one place. Our hope of eternal life can only be found in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the message that I would earnestly plead with you to carefully consider even today. May today be the day that you would have the understanding that you are a sinner before God, that you have broken His laws, you've offended His holiness, and that there's only one way that you can enter into a right relationship with God, and that's by receiving the forgiveness that is available because Jesus Christ paid for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. May God help you today to receive that wonderful gift, that gift of God, which the Bible says is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.